of you in Jesus' name, and I felt like we have received much already this morning. There was once a young preacher who preached a message, and it went terribly. And afterwards, he asked an old preacher who was there, "What went wrong?" And the old preacher said to him, "If you would have gone up to the pulpit the way you came down from the pulpit, you may have come down from the pulpit the way you went up to the pulpit." I don't know if you followed that or not. And I don't plan to be asking a lot of questions looking for answers, but I think I'll ask one right now. What do you think may have been missing from that? What was the older preacher identifying? Very good. And Donald, what was that? All right. Well, this morning I want to look at humility, Christian humility. And whatever comes from this message, it'll be because of what God does and what He teaches us, and not because of the wisdom of man or putting together just the right phrases, although I do know that being able to express thoughts clearly do help, and that's my desire this morning. Christian humility. I was speaking with my wife about a message that I was considering, and as we were discussing, she said, "You know, one of the things that an older sister told her that blessed her as they participated in church life, and specifically with the group that we're a part of." And I make this statement not to laud anything, but actually as a challenge. She said, "Humility is very much taught and a part of this church life." And I was sort of stopped up short by that, because while I know that humility, because of its broad range and how it affects everything in our Christian lives, I know it's a part of our teaching and understanding this morning. I don't know that I ever preached a message on humility. And humility is sort of a interesting subject to preach on, because it has some unique aspects to it. You see, it's one of those things that we pray and ask God for, but we don't thank Him for it. Does that sound right? It's one of those things that we pray and we ask God for in our lives, but we don't say, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like this publican," or maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but so this morning we want to look at the subject of humility, and I have, what is humility? What is being humble? What's being modest or unassuming in attitude or behavior? Some Bible definitions of it is to look down, to abase self, to chasten self, to depress or bring low, is the thoughts of being humble and of humility. So this morning I say Christian humility, because humility is not just a Christian virtue. I think I can say that. It can be found in those who do not profess Christ. You see, I believe that being humble is actually like many other principles, not only of God's word, but just the principles that work. If you want to be respected and have good relationships with people, if you're a proud, haughty, arrogant person, you tend to have few friends. But if you are an humble person and have some of those characteristics, then many times many people will appreciate you. And so it's not just a Christian virtue. It is a necessary part of good human relationships. And And I also believe that there are many people in this world who recognize a God, they recognize a higher being, and because of that, they do allow that to influence their lives to some degree or another. And that is the only way that that can happen, if there is some elements of humility, of being humbled by recognizing that there is an authority, a being that is beyond me. So I think that's another characteristic of humility in a general sense. Humility, however, is essential for us to receive the one who did not come to condemn but to save, and that is Jesus Christ. Humility is not an option for the Christian. It is commanded of God. Humility is actually commanded of God. And if we're going to develop a relationship with God and He with us, then humility is necessary. It does not say in the Bible that humility is suggested or that it's helpful, but rather that it is a prerequisite, it is a requirement, it is a condition, it is a qualification that we must have to enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That must be a necessary and a real part of my life and of your life if you desire to be in relationship with God. Now, we can look at some, we're going to look at some examples of humility in the Bible, but as I was thinking about humility, I thought about those examples of humility that we could look to and some little stories that bring that out. And as I was doing some reading, I came across this one, and I'm going to read it to you. A truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore that she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterwards, the story goes on, to show her admiration of him, she, convinced some wealthy relatives, along with herself, to donate a lot of money to that institute and that work. But it's just an interesting story, an example of humility. Here was a man who knew exactly what was going on here. He was being recognized as a pawn, and he had just been given the highest, regard in the educated world. And being a president of that college, at that institute, and here he simply just rolled up his sleeves and smiled and did chop some wood. And I was impressed by that. It's an example of humility. It's what we're talking about. Do you realize how free that man was? And it's just a beautiful it's a beautiful concept and a reality that I would like us to think about. So I have 5 points. I want to move through them this morning to try to understand this subject. 5 points to ponder on this subject of humility. First of all, I believe that there are two necessary, point one, there are two necessary ingredients to receive and experience humility in my life, in our lives as Christians. There are two necessary ingredients. I want to say it's basically that simple. Basically just two. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 8. And I want to go through a few verses here. These are familiar verses. You'll notice when we get there, if you don't already know. Psalm chapter 8, and verse 1 through 5. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let me start that over. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of mine enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained. It is said that Teddy Roosevelt, when he was in the White House, one of the things he liked to do before he would go to bed would go outside, and he would look into the heavens until he would find a certain, he loved nature and studied it, he would find a certain cluster of stars that and a faint hue around them, and he knew that he was looking out at another galaxy where there was thousands upon thousands of suns and all of the stars that were rotating around that. And he would say, now that we are again recognize our smallness, we can go to bed. And that's what is happening here. David, or the psalmist here, is saying, when I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over thy works. And he goes on. And so right here in these verses, I see these two ingredients. And these two ingredients are recognizing the greatness of God and who he is and the smallness of mankind. These two ingredients are vitally necessary for me to receive and to experience humility into my life. To be an humble person, I must recognize who God is. Turn with me to Luke 18. I want to look at a few verses there. And again, a familiar account. Luke 18, it's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking about the Pharisee and the Sadducee. And he said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And this verse again is teaching me, and it's teaching us, that to receive, to experience, to have this humility that God desires in my heart, there needs to be two understandings that I have at least. And that is the greatness of our Creator God, and who He is, and who I am in the sight of that God. It's very simple, and yet so foundational to receiving. Paul understood this. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, said this. He said, I am the least of the apostles. And then he went on in Ephesians 3, verse 8, he said, I am the very least of all saints. And this is a progression of time in Paul's writings. He made the first statement first, the second one I just read, the very least in Ephesians. He made that second. And then a little later, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He made another statement. I want to read it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I want you to see, again, these two ingredients in these three verses, 15 through 17. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It almost seems like Paul's growth in understanding, and as he matured and as he aged, he was seeing more and more clearly who he was. in the sight of God. He goes on, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Did you see these two ingredients here where Paul recognizes and you see him abasing himself? You see him humbling himself. You see him recognizing who he is. And out of that springs this beautiful statement. "Now unto the King, invisible, immortal, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." These are the two ingredients that I must have in my life to be a participant, to be experiencing this humility that God desires, that it's this necessary ingredient that must be in our lives of humility to have a relationship with our God. You see, in those verses that we looked at there in Luke 18, I think that sort of bears out that statement that I made. Humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. Because we just recognize, and we could go and look at the other side of humility, and that is pride. And it would help us to understand the opposite. And just the very thought of me understanding, well, you know, thank you, God, that I'm an humble... How can you say that? Because in that, there is there's pride that's being, I believe, being stated. We'll go on to our second point, and that is humility is necessary to enter into and experience the kingdom of God. Now, it's a similar thought, but first of all, we were thinking about what it was that's required to even be able to have the humility that's necessary to enter into the kingdom of God, to experience the kingdom. We would like to look at, now, we want to recognize the importance of humility in entering into and experiencing the kingdom of God. And I want to just go back to those verses in Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee and the publican were expressing themselves to God. And Jesus made it very clear. At the end of that statement, he said, there's one of those men that was justified. There was one that was justified. And he goes on to say that he which is abased will be exalted, and the one who exalts himself will be abased. And so we see this personal, humbling humility, and not only believing that in our hearts, but communicating that to our God. Is very necessary to enter into and experience the kingdom of God. And if you could turn with me to Matthew 18, I want to look at some other things that Jesus said there. Matthew 18 and verses 1 through 4. "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus, rather than launching into a sermon about how can you say that, who do you think you are, Jesus said, and he called a little child unto him, set him in the midst, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall," what? "Humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And this morning, Jesus is making it clear that for us to enter in, then we must become. There is a choice to humble ourselves. There is a choice that we must take to humble ourselves, to recognize that unless I become like a little child in simpleness of thought, in recognizing that there is authority and a God above, far above and beyond, and submitting myself unto that, there is no entrance into. It is a necessary, required virtue in my life to enter into and experience the kingdom of God. Someone said this, And I think this statement can be applied broadly, and it probably is, but I want to apply. It says the door of life, and let's think about the door of life being spiritual life. The door of life is a door of mystery. It becomes slightly shorter than the one who wishes to enter it, and thus only he who bows in humility can cross its threshold. And so there's only one way to enter into this door of life, and that is to bow in humility and enter in as the little child that Jesus was speaking of here. I want to go on to my third point, and that is I believe that humility is the key to victory. Humility is the key to victory. James 4 verse 6 says this, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." We say that word grace a lot, but that is God's favor. It is God's power. This grace is the word that wraps up all that God wants to give to us. That's what this word grace is. And James is teaching us here that God resisteth the proud, but he gives that grace unto the humble. And we can go to 1 Peter 5:5, and it speaks about being clothed with humility again, because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. These two apostles and church leaders understood this concept, the importance of humility and it being a part. "Humble yourself, therefore," Peter goes on, "under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The fact of the matter is, our natural inclination is to be exalted today. We desire to either have people exalt us today or to exalt ourselves today. And God's saying, through Peter to us, first of all, humble yourself. And then trust that God will exalt in his due time. We sing that song, "If my people which are called by my name shall," what? "Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." There's many verses. You can go into Proverbs. You can go into Psalms. The key to victory. "A man's pride shall bring him low," Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, "but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." And then those verses in Isaiah 57 verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, which inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We're talking about humility being a key to victory. I see in those verses God saying that he will revive the spirit of the humble. He will revive the heart. There will be new life that will enter in. A key to victory, humility being a key to that victory. And I also want to go into my fourth point next, and that is the key to experience. I believe that humility this morning is the key to experience and show Christ. Humility is the key to... I don't know if Booker T. Washington was a Christian, but if he was, the right thing for him to have said when that lady come forward and was apologizing, "Ma'am, I just wanted to show you the life of Christ. I just wanted to show you who Christ is." You see, and those opportunities. That's what humility does. Humility gives us those opportunities. It is the key to experience. If Booker T. Washington was a Christian there, he knew that he had just experienced Christ by humbling himself. And that's, we're not even going to take the time to look. Well, we are going to. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And again, not new verses, taking you through some very familiar verses, but we want to be thinking about it through the context of humility. And that's found here in Philippians 2, verse 5. Again, we're thinking about the key to experience and show Christ. And here it says this, I'll read starting in verse 1 through verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be, what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That is another description of humility. Let us esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what is that mind? Well, it was a mind of humility. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was the God-man. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, see, God hath highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above all other names, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every bow, knee shall bow. And here is Jesus followed this same principle of humility, of meekness, of lowliness. Those are all terms that are synonymous with humility. And this morning, the key to experience and to show Christ is to express, to have the same likeness, to have the same, to be of the same mind, to be like-minded, actually, the scripture says here. That same humility. And so it doesn't matter whether I'm a brand new Christian or whether I am the oldest Christian here. The same humility and lowliness and meekness is the means by which I experience and show Christ. There's another little story I'll read to you, and that is speaking of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary, and probably many of you have read some of his writings and his books. He was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." See, there was a man who went up in such a way that he could come down in a way. If you're connecting to that little story, that little thought I opened with. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I think there's a time and a place to actually humility. Humility in my life allows me to praise others. I don't believe that the praise that this man gave was not, I don't agree with what he said. That approach. I believe he was actually, that was actually, but this morning what I wanted to share is that when people are humble, not only can they give praise, but they can also receive praise. And it doesn't affect who they are in the sight of God. But this man understood, Hudson Taylor understood, that whatever he had accomplished for Christ had been because of what God had done through him, not because of who he was. And he expressed that well by his statement. I am the little servant of an illustrious master. Can that be our minds? And I want to look at our last point, and that is just to sort of sum up. We talk about humility. What is it? The fruit and evidence of humility. And just sort of maybe sum up some of the very thoughts we've already looked at. What are, as I look at my life and as you look at yours, what are some fruits and evidences of humility? Well, the first one that I might want to just lift out, and that is this thought of lowliness. Jesus said in Matthew 11, He said, "Come unto me, for I am meek and lowly." This God-man, Christ himself, was a man who came. He said, "I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister." He was a man who came in humility, in lowliness, in meekness. And that this morning is who we are to be in Christ. And are we? Are you? Am I? Or do we express lowliness and meekness? What happens when we get cut off on the highway? What happens? What rises up? Lowliness and meekness. Humbleness. And the next thought goes right with it, and that is a childlike spirit. A childlike. There's just a simpleness. There is a child is awed by greatness so easily, and that's who we are to be. Childlikeness. That is an attribute. That is of humility in my life, in your life. And this thing of meekness, I already referred to it. But only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13, verse 10 says. And that's the other side of humility. And if we wanted to understand humility, we could look at pride a little more this morning. But what that verse is teaching me, and I'm almost done here. I see a few of you getting a little sleepy. What that's teaching me this morning, this thing of pride, when the fight rises up in me, it's because there's pride in my heart. I'm just not as low and as meek as I should be. You know, I had an opportunity to, I had to go into a yard to pick up a load of hardscape here the other day. And the trucks that were entering in there came together like this, and one entered in and the other entered in and the next one entered in. At any rate, it appeared to me like the truck on the other side of the road should have went in before me, but the man who was directing the traffic, he told me to come in next. And as I went in, I could tell the other driver wasn't real impressed about it. And I thought, well, hey, you know, after all, I could have said, oh, well, you know, it wouldn't have been a big deal for me to, but I did want to get in and out of the place, and after all, we go in there for a lot of stuff, and so, hey, look, you know, I'll just take the slot. And then I went. I thought about it, though. I thought, you know what? I know that other driver knew the same things, I believe. He knew that I'd been told to come in next, but he really knew it was his turn, and he knew that I knew that. Everybody knew this, and I could have made another choice, and I could have let him go first, but I didn't, and I went in. I said, well, the guy directed me to come in, so I'll go in and follow his lead. The point is, I'll admit to you, as I pulled in there and I thought about that, and he pulled in right behind me, and I thought, you know, I still haven't shown the spirit of Christ here. We never did talk to each other, but I will tell you that he got out of there a long time before I did, even though he was parked right behind me, because for some reason, they put two forklifts on him and only one on me. And he got loaded a long time before me. And I just thought that was interesting to see that. And I don't know how it fits into this exactly, but I do know that I did think about a spirit that was at work here. And I could have made a different choice. And this morning, that's what I'm talking about. See, this thing of meekness and lowliness and how we... just how we carry ourselves. It doesn't mean that we should be walking around with some attitude of, "Whoa, I'm just a woe is me. No one thinks anything of me, and I am an absolute nobody." We are a person. God did make us. We are somebody in the sight of God. In fact, we're a very special person in the sight of God. But we must recognize that when the spirit of meekness and lowliness is within us, that will manifest itself very prominently to those people around us. And I think, I'll just let that rest and let's continue on. This thought of simplicity is another fruit and evidence of humility. Proverbs 6:17 says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood," and it goes on. this thought of simplicity. And it's just that because pride manifests itself in many different ways. And so when a person is humble, a person is also simple. And we can think about our businesses, and we can think about our personal lives, and we can think about our churches. And actually, as I was sitting here this morning, I thought, you know what? I know that our Christian virtues section or decrees has something to say about humility. What does it have to say? And I was looking at it, and it goes on talking about the Bible condemning pride, and it talks about, and then it says this, and the Bible holds forth the blessings of humility. The church seeks by the grace of God to be free from denominational pride and personal or ministerial emulation and rivalry and so on. And it goes on into some other thoughts. But I was impressed by that this morning, that this thing of a proud look and a proud thought and a proud heart affects, it must also affect how we think about ourselves as a group of believers and how we view others and those kinds of things. A proud look, a proud heart, detestable in the sight of God. Simplicity in our lives speaks in so many ways. And it goes on with the same thought of modesty. And that word modesty is often applied to how we dress, but it's a much broader term. And it's this modesty in our choices. It's also a word that's synonymous with temperance in our choices. And modesty and temperance just sort of keeps cutting off the excess, which often manifests itself in pride or shows itself in pride. And that's what humility, this spirit of humility and lowness and meekness and simplicity, cuts that off. And I know that all of us need to have a healthy self-worth. I'm okay with that word because it's part of what helps us to even take care of ourselves. When someone becomes so low in that and has such a view, well, that's a big subject. But I believe there is a healthy self-worth that we must have. But humility even helps that. Humility helps me to understand who I am in the sight of God and who he is to me. And out of that comes a healthy humility in our lives. It rounds that out. It helps us to see ourselves for who we are both ways, in our neediness and in what God intends and desires for my life. And so this morning, that's really all I have to share. Humility, this virtue of humility. And I pray that it is a part of our church life. I pray that that is part of what is guiding our choices. And as Brother Kevin brought out this morning, the importance of what's happening inside of our heart. And that humility is at a central place in that. I believe it is a very central virtue that I need in my life and that you need in yours. I'll just close with Romans 12, verse 3 says this. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul, I like this verse because Paul says, I see in Paul a healthy humility. He said, for I see through the grace given unto me. Paul realized that under God, he was given grace and a work to do. And he goes on to teach us something about that and not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This morning, this thing of humility will continue to bring down in my life and in my mind those thoughts that are not based in Christ and in God. When I begin to think, well, this is the way I think, and this is right, and this is the way it must be. Now, we all know that that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We all know that we work through those kind of things in our minds. We all know that we think, and we think, and we think, and so, but humility says, wait a minute. I need you to stop right there. If humility is in my life, then I'm going to understand that I am not to think more highly than I ought to think of myself. And when that happens, it brings about submission. It brings about brotherhood. It brings about recognizing authority in my life. It brings about recognizing the voice of others. It brings about recognizing that others have received grace from God as well. And humility is such a key ingredient to our brotherhood, to our life in Christ. And finally, at the end of the day, the end of life, it's going to be the humble that enter in to that eternal abode. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again this morning, and we kneel down before you. And oh God, I know that it's so easy for us to bend our knee and to not bend our hearts. And this morning, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to bend our hearts, to be willing to allow you to speak to us in areas where pride has become a real part of our lives. And I pray that you would help us in lowliness and meekness to love one another, to commend one another, to wish good on one another. And I pray that you would forgive us where we have come up short in these areas. I pray that as a brotherhood, we would have this beautiful fruit of humility in our lives and in our church, in our churches, and across this land, wherever people name the name of Christ. I pray that we could grow in humility, and I pray that our neighbors would see us, and I pray that those in business around us would see us, men and women who are willing to, because of hearts that have been humbled before God, to bear wrongdoing and whatever it might be. And I pray that they would also see that our choices are those that don't express the spirit of pride of this world and of this life that's all around us. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Thank you for your love and your mercy to us. Thank you for being the great God that you are. And I pray, oh God, that you would continue to look down upon us and to reach down to us and to give us the grace that we so very much need to live our lives for you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.